Amen. Do you know revival is coming to Immokalee?
Amen.
Amen. I know revival is coming to Dayton, revival is coming to Tulsa, and we made a bit of a joke that it's coming to two places because of the allergies, but revival is indeed is coming to Immokalee.
Yes.
You know how I know that? Because there's a man named Bronk in this place who calls it in all the time. You know, you don't earn a name like Bronk by being a sissy. Amen? Amen. He was the other day, he was saying, you know, I was no sissy. And I thought he'd go straight to, you know, how he earned his name or something like that. Talked about football and this and that. I've never done any of those things. I have a name like Alain. Frequently confused as a woman's name. Hey, women are tough. Yeah, don't you tell them otherwise. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, Pastor Jim was saying, you know, that some people don't like worshiping. And I don't understand that. I can understand how you can be challenged to get beyond just the mechanics of it. Get beyond the an analytical mind that says, I can see that people are having an experience and I'm not. But I don't understand people not entering into worship. I just don't. There once was a day when I struggled with it, but there was a keen desire in me to get there. And, you know, there was a prophetic word. I don't remember which day now. It feels like it should be Saturday, but it's only Thursday. But there was a prophetic word that when we stand as spectators, it's kind of like someone who starts to shower and would stand beside it for the duration of what would take to wash yourself. Just let the water, and maybe you get a little bit of spray on yourself, but really, what are you getting? What's the benefit? I mean, if you're going to stand here anyways, might as well get in. Amen? If you don't know how, I learned a long time ago to pray this simple prayer. Lord, I don't know how, but I know that you know how to teach me how to do it. We all need different things. We're all at different places. We all have different limitations. We have the best teacher there could ever be in the Holy Spirit. If you don't know how to worship, that's okay. Ask Holy Spirit and be diligent to do it. You know how I learned to ride my bike? I fell a lot, but I kept getting back on and doing it. So just get into it. Amen? Have you been having a good week? Amen? Not me. I feel like I'm going through an impasse. We've been hearing, to me, what is one of the most challenging messages for me, which is it's not okay to be content with making excuses as to why there's no demonstration of power in my life. Can't stay there anymore. You know, you read different scriptures and you can see how the Apostle Paul and Peter and all these guys moved in power and how they even said, you know, look, we're coming and we're preaching the word with the demonstration of power with it. And that for myself, I would always kind of justify and make excuses for why it's not in my life. And even maybe look at people around me and see, well, it's not really in their lives either, so I'm okay. This conference is really putting me in a position where it's not okay. On top of that, Holy Spirit has really been putting his finger on some things in my life, and I have to deal with them. You know, I shared, and we all laughed about the yucca phobia. And on the one hand, it is funny, but on the other hand, it's not. If it's something that prevents me from accomplishing what God has purposed for me to do. And so, I don't know about you, but whenever you come to that place of decision, all right, I'm going to deal with this, is it just, okay, it's done and it's over? The decision to deal with it is just the beginning, and the worst of it is yet to come. And the thing is, I know this. I've lived it long enough, this walk long enough to know that, oh my goodness, the worst is yet to come. And there's been laughter, and that's great. We can laugh at these things because there's a degree to which this is comical. People say, oh, you're just like Monk. You guys know the television character Monk, Tony Shalhoub. I find a lot of what he does very reasonable. Jamie, we'd watch the show, and Jamie would elbow me, and she'd say, that's you. And I'd say, What he's just done is extremely reasonable. I don't know what the problem is. You guys like the beach? I know you like the beach. I hate the beach. There's too much sand. If they had grass going right into the water, the beach would be awesome. You know what I mean? You come out of the water, all that sand sticks between your toes, and it's like, oh, man. Anyways. So I'm in for a fight. And actually, last night, after the worship, Michaela, my eldest daughter, looks over at me and says, "You look angry." Are you angry? Sometimes when I'm in meditation or pondering, I get angry face, I guess. But I wasn't angry. It's God's working on me. And sometimes that's no fun. Anyways, hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. I'm going through an impasse. I'm going through an impasse. It's hard. You know, if there's a roadblock, but you're getting through it, all right, fine. I'm going through it. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to be on the other side of this. I don't know what it's going to look like. I really don't. I can't even imagine. Amen. I want you to, for a moment, just to, I want to paint a bit of a picture for you. I'd like you to use your imagination skills. Let's imagine for a moment that we did not walk upright, that we traveled on all fours, on our hands and knees, crawling like babies. Imagine that is how we walked around. Imagine that for thousands of years, that is how we moved about in our world, on our hands and knees. Can you imagine how different our world would look if we didn't walk upright, standing on 2 feet? How that might impact our daily lives and how much our daily lives would not resemble what they look like now. I mean, doorknobs would have to be lower. Doors wouldn't even have to be as tall. We wouldn't have to build houses as tall because we'd only have to occupy maybe 4 feet. No need for 8 feet. Everything would look completely different. We need to make special clothes, special shoes adapted for our knees and our hands because, you know, we wouldn't want to walk in the bathroom. I eat with these things. Could you imagine waiting in line at Starbucks? You're like this, right? What's in front of you in a lineup? Someone's backside. Everywhere, every lineup, someone's backside in front of you. I hope you haven't had beanie weenies, Bronk. For French onion soup, Gary. Or Sean. Amen. Hallelujah. We'd have to adapt our lives to being on our hands and knees. How do you carry stuff when you're using your hands? Well, you have to have some sort of backpack to carry everything. How do you do groceries? You know, our lives would change completely. Think about even our interaction with our kids. You know, when they're really tiny, we carry them. We'd have to carry them different. Everything would change. Our bodies would even adapt to being on our hands and knees. I can imagine that our calf muscles, never being used, would be completely atrophied. Because they never get used. They'd be vestigial. Once upon a time, the cavemen walked on 2 feet. But now we don't need these muscles anymore. Instead of, you know, large quadriceps, we'd have these massive triceps. I like triceps, they're cool. But our bodies would be kind of messed up as a result of generations and thousands of years of just being on our hands and knees. So imagine that that was our reality. Would we question it? Would we say change has to happen? Probably not. Most of the world wouldn't. Most of the church wouldn't. We just, this is our reality. This is it. This is how we're supposed to be. But then we hear stories of these people generations ago who did the impossible. They stood upright and they walked on 2 feet. Ah, but that was for them. That dispensation has come to an end. It's not for today. Whatever was to be accomplished with the 2 feet, they did it. Now we can rest on the foundation that they laid and just keep wandering around on our knees, and we're good with that. And because we've adapted ourselves to it, we're comfortable with it. But every once in a while, someone in our midst stands up and walks around, and we're in awe. Oh my goodness! And then we hear that this person is coming to a conference in Dayton, and they all flock until he doesn't come anymore and people don't show up. Why? Because we're in awe of him doing something that the rest of us can't do. Here's the crazy thing. Let's say we're crawlers, and we're that's all we ever do, but physiologically, we're made to stand and walk. In the spirit, what are we spiritually, naturally, by nature, created to be able to do? Amen? You know where I'm going with this. Most of the world would refuse to believe anyone ever walked upright. They'd call it fables or fantasies. Nah, there's no such thing. This Jesus, that's just a fable. It's just a fable. Hallelujah. Seems totally crazy that we would ever be stuck on our hands and knees. And yet, in the spirit, it sure seems like that's how the church has become. John 14:12, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And of course, John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I don't walk on my feet, it doesn't matter how many times I tell you, crawlers, we can stand, we can walk, we can run. If I don't walk, believe me not. By nature, we're spiritually formed to be just like Christ. As he is, so are we in the world, right? Yes. Amen. And it almost would feel, if you will, and this is not right, but it would almost feel as though parts of my spirit are atrophied, but they're not. My spirit is perfectly formed as it's supposed to be. And my spirit has the capacity, and we've been hearing this all week, my spirit has the capacity right now to do the things that Jesus did, to do the things that we've been commanded to do the things that we've been told are going to have an impact on the world. And to me, part of the urgency isn't just that there's people in the world who are going to hell, but that there are people in the body of Christ who are buying into all sorts of deceptions, who are now beginning to join the people in the world, who are walking into an apostasy. We need to begin walking right now. That, you know, and this is the urgency that I'm feeling that's coming out this week. It's time to walk. You know, if you have hands, you're equipped. And I'm like, I love hearing it, and I hate it at the same time. If I do not the works, don't believe me. I love hearing it. It challenges me. It forces me to confront, yet I hate hearing it because I don't want to confront it. I've become accustomed to be a crawler. Life is good as a crawler. You start challenging. It is, isn't it? Right? We've gotten comfortable. We come to conference and we get challenged or whatever, but a week or two from now, what are we doing? See, part of the frustration or the agony I'm feeling this week is that it started before conference. It's been going on for months now where God is saying, you can't stay where you're at. And the reality that I'm facing is there's a lot of work ahead of me for me personally, and I know it's the same for you. And who likes to work like that? The flesh doesn't. But there's a spirit man on the inside that's saying, let's go. The spirit man on the inside isn't content with what we've had. The spirit man on the inside of us recognizes there's far more that we are not doing that we can be doing and should be doing. I'm tired of walking by someone at the grocery store who needs a touch from Jesus right now and being too chicken to do anything about it. Amen? Because I'm afraid. And honestly, I'm afraid that I'm going to say, hey, listen, I see you're struggling. I'd like to pray for you. And that the outcome will be, they will remain unchanged. I'm not believing who I am. I'm convinced I'm a crawler. And I can't stay there anymore, right? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. So the message I believe we've been hearing this week so very clearly is that we already have everything we need to walk today. And that it's time that we start doing it. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to stumble when we first try. It doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. I don't remember who said it, but they said it, God can overcome my mess ups. Part of my concern is that I'm going to deliver it so poorly that I'm going to make it harder for that person to receive Christ down the road. Oh, you Christians, you're always the same with your Jesus and nothing ever changes. God can overcome that stuff. Hallelujah, I'm preaching to the choir. Hallelujah. The question I've been asking is, how many more sermons do we need and how many more conferences do we need to attend? How long until we start changing? I believe, though, that the reason we keep hearing this right now, the foundation's laid, the walls are coming up, the roof is starting to be put on, the shingle, we're coming to a place where we're on the cusp of it. And that's exciting to me. I'm going through the impasse. We're going to make it. I believe that we're a generation where we're going to be able to see things. How do you put it? Mary Wallpaper and Joe Public. That we're going to see believers, not just a few select people who stand in positions of, but all of us doing the incredible. You know what? If I'm sitting downstairs and I'm having my coffee and Jamie walks down the stairs, I'm like, oh, you're walking? When did this happen? It doesn't. We walk every day. We don't, in fact, if at the end of service, you're all going to stand up and walk out the room and you're not even going to think about how amazing it is that you walk. Because it's who you've been made to be. You're physiologically, it's part of what, it was always intended that you should walk. The same way is it's always been intended that we should walk up to the lady in the Kroger's and say, hey, you know what? God doesn't want you to walk bent over like that. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Maybe not even wait for her response. I'd like to pray for you now. Just walk up to her. Be healed in Jesus' name. And then she's healed dramatically. And then what is she going to do? Amen? And then if there's people around us, the only people in shock and awe would be non-believers. Because all of us believers just do it. And eventually, the shock and awe would wear off because that's what believers do. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Amen? Could you imagine that kind of world? Hallelujah. So what's our problem? What gives? Why aren't we doing it? I know for me there's a growing dissatisfaction, and there has been for a while, that there's got to be more than just preaching the next great revelation. There's got to be more than the next great, amazing, I feel great on the inside worship service. And I'm not disparaging these things. We need them, obviously. God was doing something last night in each and every one of us. I can't even begin to imagine what he was accomplishing. At the end of the service, Bronx got this big wad of Kleenexes, and he puts it in the garbage can next to me. He says, don't touch that. It's full of snot. But then he says, no, wait. Touch it, touch it. Let me see you touch it. Let me see you touch it. I was laughing about that all night. So what's our problem that we're not walking this stuff out? Are we like the crawlers, that we can't see anything beyond what we are? I don't think so. I think we're like Elijah's servant, at least those of us here. Elijah's servant who's standing on Mount Carmel, looking out over the sea, and he says to Elijah, I see a cloud. That cloud is full of rain. It's there. I can see it. Elijah, I can see it. It's coming. We know what happens next. It rains. I see the cloud. Hallelujah. Something is changing. Absolutely. This is my 7th conference. I haven't missed a conference since 2010. Praise the Lord. Pastor Jim and Kathy brought Jamie and I down and blew us away with their love and affection. But what I've noticed over 7 years is the weightiness has increased. Every year up until now, it seems like people always say, Wow, it's only Wednesday. Wow, it's only Tuesday. It feels like it's getting heavier and heavier because I believe, is time speeding up? I don't know. Sure feels like it. There's an urgency. There's the time for us to sit back and wait for someone else to figure it out is over. And the amazing thing is we don't have to wait for other people to figure it out. We have it. Usually. Amen? Turn with me to Judges. Hallelujah. You know, the other day we were reading about Gideon, so we're just going to look at him again for a moment. Of course, we know what's going on is the nation of Israel. They're in sin, and as a result, they've come under attack. The Midianites, the Amalekites, they come in and they just keep impoverishing them, destroying all their crops, killing all their animals, on and it goes. But God shows up and he meets Gideon. Let's see here, verse 11 of chapter 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go into this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And so we read this the other day, and, you know, we looked at how we can identify with that. You know, we could be floor crawlers saying, How can I ever stand? No one in my family has ever stood and walked. And in fact, I'm part of a group of people. None of us have ever done any of that. Or maybe there have been few people here and there, but really, what do I have to bring? I'm the least of the least. And we can even recognize that there are things we can see. There's a possibility of it. But we don't know how to reach it. But here we see that Gideon, he can't see it yet. We've graduated beyond that. We're seeing that cloud. But what Gideon is doing and the children of Israel are doing is they're allowing the stuff in their lives to remain that are preventing them from overcoming, even though they know it's doing them harm. So, you know, for me, I was sharing about the whole yucca phobia. On the one hand, I hate it. I hide by the wine press from it, and I don't like it. And yet, on the other hand, it's a sense of security for me. I love it. And isn't it amazing how there can be things in our lives that are impoverishing us, and we're okay to let them stay there? We have all that we need to deal with it. We have everything that we need to overcome it. Yet, we're afraid of what will be on the other side, and so we hold on to it. Hey, we might defeat the Midianites, but maybe there's a greater army than the Midianites. The Midianites are holding those guys at bay. If I take out the Midianites, what's after them? And so, you know, I can look at the yucca phobia and on the one hand say, oh boy, you know, it would be so great if I could get rid of that. Because it would be so nice to not have to concern myself with whether or not I want to shake your hand. Okay, or go to a restaurant and just hope that the chef is up on his proper hygiene. I know you laugh, but this stuff is stupid. And I get over it and I eat and I'm fine, but I would rather not think it. You know, when it comes to money, take no thought. Well, when it comes to eating, how about take no thought? I'd rather not have the thought cross my mind. I'd rather not walk into a public bathroom and wonder about all the people who have used it and didn't wash their hands and then wonder how I'm going to get out because I have to pull on that handle. Pull on it with my baby finger and then, oh Lord. I'm impoverished by this being in my life, and yet at the same time I think if I get rid of it, and now I was going to say devil may care, but carefree, what does that mean? I touch everything, and what's going to happen to me now? You understand what I'm saying? But here's, the Lord says to Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. And it's what he's speaking to each and every one of us. Doesn't matter what our thing is, what our it is, we're a mighty man of valor. We're a son of God. We can take it out. And he says, go, have I not sent you? And so let's look again now at the fact that, you know, maybe we're crawlers and God is saying, stand up and walk. And we say, but how? I'm going to fall. I'm going to trip and people are going to see me. And when I trip, it's not going to be pretty. I'll skin my knees and maybe I'll bruise my face and it's not going to be pretty and I'm going to look foolish and so on. And God says, go, have I not sent you? You know, Lord, I want to lay hands on that lady at Kroger's, but I'm afraid of what it's going to look like. Go, have I not sent you? And as I was meditating on that, the words that echoed is Mark 16. Go into all the world. Who sent us? Jesus, he said, these signs shall follow you. Was he teasing? Was he lying? Was he saying these things so that he could watch us go out and try things and fail? Hey, L.A., bet you can walk on that water. Just walk off the boat and walk. Yes, sucker, you're all wet now. No. You know what I'm saying? That's not what God is going to do with us. It's not what he has done with us. He's not sitting there waiting to mock us. He said, go. And he's saying go because he's equipped us with everything that we need to go and do it. And it's time for us to be like Gideon and finally just go and do it. We could read on in verse 25 there where it says that God told him to go destroy the altar that had been set up to worship Baal. And when you step out like that, you're going to make enemies and there's going to be a blowback. There's going to be people coming, and that's exactly what happens. The people in the village, in the city, they rise up. Who did this? And the 10 servants, I guess, must have ratted him out. It was him. He did it. He made us do it, whatever it was. And then, of course, you know, what kind of fear? There's some detail missing here. God didn't see or believe that we didn't need it. But we can infer it must have been pretty scary. But God said, go. I've given it into your hands to accomplish this. Go. And somehow, some way, the guy who was hiding by the wine press was able to go. He wasn't even born again. I'm born again. I have the same life in me that was in Jesus. So when he says, go to me, well, how much more significant is that to me than it was to Gideon? Significantly more significant. Can I say that? Significantly more significantly significant. Go, and these signs shall follow you. Oh, but I'm not a Bronc Flint. I'm not a Dave Roberson. I'm not a Smith Wigglesworth. Who am I? Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, let's go. Gideon was nobody in his clan. Saul should have been a good king. He turned out not to be, but he said the same thing. Who am I? I'm a nobody. Moses, I can't even speak. It's not about you, it's about him. Hallelujah. We're merely vessels. Let's go. Amen? I'm preaching this, and on the inside, I'm like, oh man, you're saying this stuff, and that means you're going to have to start doing it. Right? Hallelujah! You know, we look at people like Pastor Dave Roberson, and there's a sense of awe in terms of some of the things that he has done and accomplished, and Smith Wigglesworth. And Smith Wigglesworth, to me, is probably one of my favorite examples. Lord, please let me punch people. Be healed! Whap! I'm kidding. But there's a story told that he went to a funeral and basically lifted the corpse out of the casket and threw it up against the wall. What do you have to know on the inside about who you are and who he is to go and do that? I'm afraid to lay hands on some lady at the Kroger's or something. Well, there could be reasons for that, but or a person in the Kroger's, right? And he walks into a funeral where people are undoubtedly weeping and mourning the loss, and he begins to commit indignities to a corpse. I mean, that's... really? That's my dad in the... What is wrong with you? But then dad gets up. Then what do? It's not that funny. Okay. Amen. Why did he do that? Because God said, go. Have I not sent you? And we look at Smith Wigglesworth and look at him. He's a walker. He's a walker. But I'm physiologically the same. I'm a walker too. Why are we amazed at the Smith Wigglesworth? We shouldn't be. You know, I was in a service once. I guess it must have been about 10 years ago. And a lady was wheeled in a wheelchair. And my father-in-law was ministering. And in the middle of his ministering, this lady rises up out of the chair. Come on, get up, let's go. And she walks. And we're all like in shock and awe. And feeling all tingly and excited and all the rest. And like, wow. But we shouldn't be. Because we're physiologically made to do that. Amen? How did these people do this stuff? Well, we heard this week the scripture, endure hardness as a good soldier. I think we've gotten so cushy in our lifestyle here, especially in North America. You were talking about the third world. I've been to parts of Brazil that basically can't imagine how people live like that. And parts of Cuba, can't imagine how people live like that. Talk about America being the top. Well, if you're the top, Canada's right underneath there. You know, when people say, how do you like living in the U.S.? Well, you know, we left a first world country. It was pretty great up there, you know. As far as we're concerned, we don't see the difference. People often ask us, well, what's it like living in the U.S.? Well, when you don't think about it, you don't realize you're living in the U.S. It's just like Canada. Same, we drive on the same side of the street and all that stuff. There's a lot more restaurants, but we always say restaurants would not make it in Canada. They don't. They just don't. But anyways, we haven't learned how to endure hardness as a good soldier. And we've gotten soft, and what happens is every time there's opposition to our soul, it overcomes our spirit. So we hear these, we come to a conference and we get charged up and we get excited about, yeah, I'm a walker, but it's hard work to start walking because it costs our soul something. And we don't endure hardness. I don't want to. When I joined the Navy, I was 17 years old, turning 18. I probably weighed about 110 pounds. I had never been athletic. At first, doing 25 push-ups was a challenge. Because the good thing is that, you know, they make you do physical stuff all the time. So you kind of get to develop that muscle and that strength right away. We ran everywhere. It didn't matter if we weren't in a rush. It didn't matter if we had lots of time. We ran everywhere. And it seemed like they purposely would schedule our training on different parts of the base so that we'd have to run to one side of the base, spend 20 minutes there, and then run back to the other side of the base, spend 20 minutes. And we're not running in running shoes and everything. We have our parade boots on, and we're dressed. It's middle of summer. It's hot as all get out. And we're running everywhere, and it's hard to run in boots, but you're running in boots and running. Hardship. And then, you know, even though they're, yeah, and every little infraction, oh, you were looking funny, everybody, drop and give me 25. And the rule had changed in Canada where they weren't allowed to swear at us anymore, they still did, but they also weren't allowed to give us extreme punishments. So one of the limitations was they could only make us do 25 push-ups at one time. But you know how they got around that? 25 push-ups, we'd stand up, all right, 25 more. All we did, we were doing, you know, stand up, jump down, stand up, jump down. And they would do all sorts of things to us, and it was hard. But as we endured the hardship, can I tell you that the 110-pound kid who couldn't handle it and couldn't hack it at the beginning of the basic training wasn't the 110-pound kid who came out at the end. I probably didn't put on much weight because I have a fast metabolism, and any kind of exercise just, it's like I have a tapeworm or something. But, no, it's like... I have a fast metabolism, that's a good thing. Amen. But the thing is, We started off in basic training. There were 65 of us, and by the end, we were down to like top 30, you know, 35, 38 people. What happened to everyone else? In fact, one girl, she didn't even last a week. She cried for 3 or 4 days straight, and she was gone. She couldn't endure the hardship. And you know, and I don't mock her. I mean, I don't know where she was at in her life. It was hard for me. What drove me was I idolized a brother who's, you know, a man's man, makes the Marlboro man look like a sissy, and he's big and he's strong, and he was in infantry, and I wanted to be just like him, and there's no way I was going to go home and say I couldn't hack it. So that drove me. I couldn't be a failure. So I endured hardship. And when I got out on the other side, I was changed. But, you know, in the soul, it's the same thing. There's hardship coming against the soul. We have to put the soul through it. The spirit is saying, no, let's go, like a drill sergeant. Come on, soul. It's time to get up and pray. Oh, but I'm comfortable here watching this show, and I've got my Cheetos, and I got cheese all over my remote. I'm comfortable here. Endure hardship. Amen. How did these other guys do it? They endured the hardship. They went through the basic training. The basic training that we went through wasn't just, oh, let's haze people. Let's make them feel poorly about themselves and show them how lousy they are. No. It was about pushing that softness off, toughening us up. Amen? What's amazing is in the body of Christ, and I can't speak for what's being taught in other countries, but it sure seems like here in North America, the Christianity that's being taught is not what I see prescribed in the Scripture. It's my best life now. It's all about what can I get out of the Scripture that's good for me, that makes my brief passage of time here on this earth as wonderful and as comfortable as possible. As though it's a spa. As though we're on a cruise. We're just enjoying ourselves until we get to go to heaven. That is not what we're here for. Endure hardship as a good soldier. I have never been to war, thank God. But I have never heard that it was a party over there and everybody was having a good time. Amen? I believe that we are on the cusp of seeing amazing things. Amazing things being done by Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper. Amen? And when I say that, fine, I'm called to the fivefold, but I'm also Joe Public. I'm no one special in terms of what we would ascribe to people like the Apostle Paul. We've put him on a pedestal as though somehow he's different. He's not. He was obedient. And we start being obedient, we're going to start seeing the same stuff in our lives. Amen? I want to turn to Ephesians. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we were in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go back there, verse 1. We have to declare war on our flesh. If you can take it in the sense that I'm saying it. Our soul is not an evil thing. And so our soul is not our enemy. But our soul is not always in agreement with the Word of God, and is not walking according to the Word of God. And so maybe declaring war on our soul is the wrong way of putting it, but we need to deal with our soul. And we need to be a good parent to our soul through the Spirit, if you understand what I'm saying. You know, my job as a papa is not to be my daughter's best friend. I am her friend, and I love both of them very much, and we have a lot of fun together. But when it's time to pull them up short, we pull them up short. And that's our job as parents. Eternity is a long time to be their good friend and then let them walk into eternity and be separated from God, right? So it's time for us to be good parents, if you will, to our souls by the Spirit. So Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, and you has he quickened. Amen. We're quickened. We are alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We're not anymore. We are alive. Wherein, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Wherein, in times past. That's not who we are anymore. I thank God that we are a group of people who are not buying into this false doctrine that says you can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter anymore. The grace covers it. Go ahead and enjoy yourself. Have a good time. There's nothing that grace has not covered. That's not who we are. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that we are not deceived. Hallelujah. Verse 3, among whom also we all, we were all there once, we all had our conversation, our conduct in times past. Back then, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So again, here we see a great example of a three-part being. We have the flesh, we have the soul, and we have the nature. The nature of wrath, that's pre-life. We're born again. And so once upon a time, not having the life on the inside of us, we just did whatever the flesh and the soul dictated. Whatever it said to us to do, okay, I'll do it. You know what? You crossed me. The soul rises up and says, I'm going to get you back. The flesh carries it out. Woohoo! Then there was nothing on the inside to stop that. That's not the case. That's times past. That's not who we are anymore. In fact, quite the contrary. My soul still wants to punch you in the face for what you did to me, but my spirit rises up and says, no. That's not who we are anymore. Flesh, soul, no. Line up. Now, we don't, most of us, literally punch people in the face, but do we harbor stuff on the inside? I hate you. I hope something bad happens to you today. Huh? Or when something does happen, you got what you had coming. Right? Do we not think that sometimes? I don't. Do I, Lord? I hope to think I don't. If it does, you know, sometimes it happens. We'll have these thoughts. Guess what? We just address it. Spirit man rises up and says, soul, you know better. Smarten up. That's what I do with my daughters. I don't hate them when they do wrong. I love them, and that's why I correct them. And you know what? Once the correction's made, that's it. It's over. Let's move on now, right? So the spirit on the inside has to rise up and say, hey, soul, come on now. You know better. I'll make a little confession. Last night, we had a nice worship service, and then different announcements and so on, and then the Kellys came up and ministered, and it was nice. And then it was continuing, and I didn't want to worship anymore. Yes, really? Did I say that out loud? I didn't want to worship anymore? Everyone else is having a great time, and I was like, I'm done. That was my soul. That's not the first time. There have been other occasions where it's just regular worship time and my soul doesn't feel like it. I'm tired. Guess what my spirit man says? You know who they're singing about? They're singing about Jesus. Stand up, soul. Stand up, flesh, and worship. So what's the big deal? The big deal isn't that the soul didn't want to. The big deal is when the spirit sits down and lets the soul have its way. We have attitudes. We have problems. I mean, we're on a path of sanctification. You know, at one point, we're all going to be like Pastor Jim. And we're, you know, hover on clouds. Right, Kathy? Jamie envies you, Kathy, because she has to put up with me. Amen. But no, seriously, right? That's just the soul being the soul. But the question or the issue is, am I going to endure hardship and say to the soul, guess what? Drop and give me 25. You know what? There was one thing, there were all sorts of different things they would put us through. One of them was the duck walk. And again, let me tell you, it's the middle of summer and it is hot. It's about, well, for us it was hot. Mid-80s. That's hot for us, okay? Take a penguin out of the Antarctic, and put him in the Sahara. That's us Canadians here in Dayton. Oh my goodness, last summer I thought I was going to die. Anyways, it's hot. We're in our full combat uniform. They make us put our helmets on, and Canada doesn't have the same technology you have in terms of, or the same military spending. So we had helmets from like the 60s that weighed at least 10 pounds. And then we put on these big, bulky gas masks on. and it's hot. And we're walking around like this. And we have to march around in circles and endure hardship. At the one on the one hand, they're punishing us. On the other hand, they're toughening us up. I'm not saying we have to belittle or mock our soul, but I am saying we need to control it. What's the scripture? Gary, I think you probably know it, where it's the servant on the horse being led by the prince.
Ecclesiastes, I've seen servants upon horses.
I've seen servants upon horses.
And princes walking.
And princes walking. In Ecclesiastes. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking. The servant is the soul, and the prince is the spirit. And we let the servant dictate to the spirit what we're going to do. Oh man, I want to be a walker. It's going to take me pushing the servant off the horse, putting the servant in its place, leading the prince, the spirit, on the horse. Amen? Is that easy? No. Can we do it? Amen. I see a cloud. It has to be. This is what encourages me so much about the scripture, is that God said these things, which means they're going to happen. They're going to happen. It's inevitable. He said, "Allez, I'll provide for you." I didn't believe him for a long time. But guess what? Inevitably, he provided for me. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So we understand that by nature, we are now the children of God, and we have to contend with our flesh and our soul. And we have to put the flesh and the soul through basic training. Toughen it up. One of the things that they were trying to accomplish in us through the basic training is to strip away the sense of me, 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 what's good for me, what's good for me, what's good for me, what's good for me. And they would continuously add more and more tasks to our daily chores. So much so that it came to a point where there was no way where you could get everything done in one day by yourself. And what I mean by that is, okay, we have a kit. A kit consists of our uniforms, our boots. We were in barracks. The beds had to be made a certain way. Everything had to be displayed a certain way. Everything had to be hung up in our closet a certain way. Our floors had to be washed and polished. We had to wax our floors every single day. Can you imagine how shiny that floor was when we were done? Every single day we had to do all these different things, and it got to the point they just kept adding more stuff. And at the same time, they're having us run all over the place and do all these things. And then, so basically, from about 7 o'clock on, we're in the barracks and lights out at 11. We had 4 hours to do an unending list of things and tomorrow morning's inspection. How am I ever going to get this done? Well, Jimmy over here is the best boot polisher there is. So he's polishing all the boots. I'm great at ironing. I'm doing all the ironing. This guy's great at this. He's doing all that. We have to learn how to work as a team. And it stopped being all about me, and it began to become more about what's good for us as a group. And it just changing our whole outlook on life. Okay? That's part of what we need to do. Take our soul, put it in the boot camp, and change how we see things. Amen. So we're a three-part being. I am a spirit, I possess a soul, and I live in a body. I don't need to go deep into that. I think everybody here has heard those teachings. But what struck me not too long ago, I got to go hear Elaine Homer. We went to the Chattanooga, Tennessee conference. It was fantastic. But she said, possess your soul in such a way that it struck me in a way that, I've never really heard it that way. And it's exactly what it's supposed to be. I need to be in charge of my soul, not the other way around. I need to possess my soul. And shortly before then, we heard a teaching, and they quoted Smith Wigglesworth, a quote that Gary shared earlier this week, and I'm mad at him for doing so. But the quote was something along the lines of, you don't ask Smitty how he's doing, you tell him. And when we heard that, Jamie and I were listening, I think it's Robert Lee Arden, right? You guys all know Robert Lee Arden? Anyways, he was teaching, and he was quoting Smitty, as I like to call him. I don't know if anyone called him Smitty. Did they call him Smitty? Anyways, Smith. And I don't even remember the whole message, but that's what stood out of the whole thing, and that is this. I don't allow my soul to determine how I'm going to feel today. My spirit tells my soul how I'm going to feel today. I'm down to my last can of Beanie Weenies. Is it in a can or in a jar? Can. I don't even know what Beanie Weenies are. Beans and Franks, but they're called Beanie Weenies. And it says Beanie Weenies on the can. All right. The America, the greatest country in the world, Beanie Weenies. All right. The country that gave us Twinkies gave us Beanie Weenies. And Spam. I like Spam too. All right. Last can of Beanie Weenies. And we're going to eat that, and then I guess we're going to starve and die, right? That's what the soul says. I'm so sorry for myself. Woe is me. No, Spirit says, uh-uh. How does the Spirit deal with it? Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you, you're going to be happy. Oh, you don't want to be happy? Well, guess what? We're going to work on that. Let's start worshiping. Amen. I'm just echoing you. So yeah, it is good. But so we heard this message. What is it, February? We heard Robert Liardin. And he says, you don't ask Smith how he's doing, you tell him. Okay. All right. So one day, I'm having just an off day. Some angst. I'm feeling unhappy. And there's no cause. There's nothing going on. Jamie didn't get mad at me. I didn't mess something up or whatever. I'm not saying that you were mad at me for messing something up. I'm just saying, I'm just not feeling the greatest. And so I say, I don't ask me how I'm feeling. I tell me. So I say to myself, you're happy. And then I started worshiping. And it didn't take long. I broke through. Now, that was just a small minor thing, but what happens when we're encountering something that we feel is pretty serious? We have to stop being crawlers and be walkers and say, I'm going to walk. Listen, soul, you don't get to decide how you feel about this. How about a really, really tough one? Somebody who continuously offends you and hurts you, and they're doing it on purpose. And your soul wants to be angry with them and hold them in unforgiveness. Soul, you don't get to do that. Grow up. You know better, soul. You know what the word says. And you're not going to walk that way. Soul, we're going to start blessing that person. We're going to start praying for them. We're going to start blessing them until you can line up to what the word says, until you can line up to who I am. We're going to keep doing this. And you're going to endure the hardship until you can figure it out, soul. Into the corner you go. Amen? We need to possess our soul. Jamie can't do it for me. I'm feeling low. I'm feeling depressed. She can't come in and start worshiping, and all of a sudden I feel great. She can worship, and that might help, but I'll have to join in. I can't stand by the shower and watch the water go down the drain. I have to get in. I have to do it. Amen. So, on the one hand, we're in a struggle with our soul and our flesh. And on the flip side, or maybe on the same front, we've got the enemy. So we got our soul, that's its own issue, and the enemy comes and he starts poking at the soul. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. See, we have an enemy. Jesus said of him that he is a murderer and a liar. He wants to kill us by any means necessary, and he will lie to us all day long. As the day is long, he will lie. And he will lie to your soul and convince your soul of anything and everything if possible. He will do that. There are no negotiations to be had with him. There's no peace treaty that we can arrange or reach with him. Our enemy will not relent. That's it. We just got to understand that. And Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Now that word stand paints a picture of a person who is in an active, ready position to fight. The combat is coming. Now, if you can imagine, a soldier doesn't maintain that position or that posture 24/7, 365 days a year. They relax at different points. You know, they take turns. But we don't get to take turns in respect to that. Our spirit rather, has to be ready to fight all the time. Because the thoughts that the enemy's sending at us, they come all the time. All the time. Hey, wait, what did Pastor Jim mean about that comment? Is he mad at me? Oh, maybe he didn't like that. And then the thoughts start going and going and going. We have to fight against that. I use Pastor Jim as an example because he's my employer now, if you will, okay? So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. I have to be constantly challenging every thought that comes and put them down every time. It says here, stand against the wiles of the devil, and that word wiles paints the picture of one who is deceitful, one who is subtle, but more than that, one who plays mind games. And again, you know, referring back to Elaine Holmer, that's one of the things she's threw out there. It's mind games. It's mind games. Constant mind games. And it's exactly what it is. You know, it's funny how sometimes just the brain will go and we don't recognize the origin of the thought. Because we don't recognize the origin of the thought, we don't put it down. We don't slay it. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, taking captive every thought. Right? Hallelujah. We have to do that. No one's going to do it for us. Casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought. Why? Because the enemy, he's unrelenting. So on the one hand, we have the soul that's like a spoiled brat that needs to be dealt with. And on the other hand, we have the enemy constantly coming against us, telling us, you're good for nothing, you'll always be a crawler, you will never walk. And he'll use all sorts of different mind games to convince us of that. Constantly. Day in, day out, just to exhaust us. Did you know that, you probably did know this, but for, I think, probably close to 30 years, the U.S. Air Force had planes in the air 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for close, I think, 30 years. And these planes were armed with nukes. And there was never a time where there wasn't a plane in the air flying, ready, in a posture, I'm ready for action. Now, those were scary days, the whole mad, mutually assured destruction, all that stuff. But still, it was a status of readiness. All the time. They had planes to refuel these planes in the air. And of course, pilots needed breaks, so they would have had, you know, pilots take their turn and whatnot. But when one plane had to go land, there was already a plane in the air. So there wasn't like this plane landed and this one went up. This guy's already up before this guy lands. You know what I'm saying? Constant readiness all the time. We're ready. You want to make war with us? Guess what? You're not going to win. That's the attitude we need to adopt against the enemy. You want a war with me? You lose every time. Why? Because I have God, and with God, I win every time. You lose every time. I'm not going to let you play the mind games. And so for me, it's been, it's like I'm back in basic training. And every thought that's been coming to me over the last several months, mind game, I'm not letting you come near me. And I'm not listening to you. Hey, that guy didn't watch this. Mind game. No, seriously. It's hard, but guess what? I'm getting through the impasse. I'm making it to the other side. There's a cloud on. I see the cloud. And God forbid you all start walking and I'm still crawling. No way. We're going to be running together. Hallelujah. But it's going to be us working. So I'm excited. Yay, conference. But guess what? Conference is going to end and the real work's about to start. And that's part of what's been my, oh my gosh, all this work. Because it's hard. And I know there are things that right now I don't want to give up. And it's going to be hard work enduring the hardship as a soldier to say no to those things. You know, 2 Timothy 2:3-4, You endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of life. It's time for us to start unentangling ourselves. You know, sometimes it's simple things like I'm really invested in a television series, and it's the most pure television series, Wind Calls to Heart. Anyone watch that? I don't. Boring. But anyways, snooze fest. Does anybody get blown up in this? No. Where's the car chases? Where are the babes? Whoops. I'm kidding. Anyways, it could be the most benign show, the most even pure show, and you're entangled in it. And you got to let it go. I'm not even talking about sinful shows that we know we shouldn't be watching. If it's sin in real life and it's on TV, is it okay? No. No, so why are we watching? We don't watch those shows. But maybe there are certain things we need to unentangle ourselves from because it's time. It's time to stop crawling. It's time to start walking, and it means it's going to take work on our part. Amen? Hallelujah. So the enemy, we've heard recently this week that he is the accuser of the brethren. Pastor Jim, I'd never heard it put this way. I always thought that the enemy was accusing me before God, saying, God, look at all these awful things N.A. has been doing. What a revelation to find out, no, he's whispering all this stuff in your ear, N.A. He's telling you how lousy you are. I'm going to, you know, step down from here and, oh, you missed this. You were supposed to say that. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. That joke about the babes, oh, you shouldn't have said that. What's wrong with you? It totally ruined the message. I know what it's like. Anyone who's been behind the pulpit knows what it's like. Anyone who's ever tried to do anything for Christ knows what it's like to have the enemy come right away and start telling you, that was a waste of time. What, you tried telling that person about Jesus? They are twice as hardened against Christ because of you. Way to go, L.A. You don't have what it takes. Don't do that again. Okay? What does he do? The accusations come to the mind in the form of a thought. Boop, right there. What happens? My emotions start getting worked up. The emotions start getting worked up. The emotions just keep getting stronger. They wear down the will. And eventually, a decision is made in the mind. I quit. I'm not going to do this anymore, whatever. That's his tactic. He wants to accomplish that in us. But guess what? If we know that's his tactic, and we know that all we have to do is to stand in readiness to oppose him, then let's do it. Amen. It's easy, right? Let's just do it. Hallelujah. But we oppose the enemy not with our soul, but with our spirit. And every time we do things by the Spirit, we win. Every time. Gideon is a great example. He followed God's leading, and 300 men routed an army that was so grand, so vast, that they said they were like locusts. I'm sure Satan gets really mad when that stuff happens. It's not fair. It's 300 people can't rout hundreds of thousands of people. That's not right. You're breaking the rules, God. God doesn't play by Satan's rules. Amen? He plays by his rules, and his rules are, I win every time. His way wins. Amen? I'm going to close with this. There's no such thing as a one-man army. Except in the movies. We've seen people walking. A few individuals here and there. Some people walk for a while and then back on their knees, but there's no such thing as a one-man army. We're all supposed to be walkers and runners. That's what we're called to. Which means that we're all going to have to go into the basic training. We're all going to have to cause our soul to endure the hardship as a good soldier. We're all going to have to do it. The great thing is, if we're all doing it together, guess what? Hey, good job, Bronk. You're on the right path. Amen. And you can say the same to me and encourage me. I see you're struggling there, Alain. Guess what? Don't stop. You're on the right path. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Kathy can say to Jamie, you're enduring hardship as a good soldier. You're married to Alain. Hallelujah. We heard about John G. Lake this week and how he had an army of Joe Publix's and Mary Wallpapers doing the things that walkers do. They were specifically and purposely chosen among people who weren't in the fivefold. Amazing. And there's something wrong in the body of Christ that we can see these highlights, but they don't survive the next generation. What's the problem? I don't know yet. But we live in a time when most Christians think that their Christian duty is church attendance, and they don't even do that well. And I'm not saying that as a criticism. I'm saying let's recognize what we're living in right now. But if people who would call themselves Christians, who are at least favorable to the gospel to some degree, start seeing other people walking, what's that going to provoke in them? Paul wrote concerning his beloved Israel, his people. He said that the Gentiles provoke them to jealousy. That part of our job as Gentiles is to go so deep into God that they would see us have a relationship with God that they're supposed to have and say, wait a minute, why do they have it and we don't? And provoke them to jealousy. We need to start provoking our fellow brothers and sisters to jealousy. What's going on over there in Immokalee? What's going on over there in Tulsa? And oh my goodness, what's going on over there in Dayton? Hallelujah. It's time to put the soul in its place and to do what the Lord has been telling us needs to be done. Amen? And I hesitate to say it, but if we come back together next year and we're unchanged, we're doing something wrong. Amen? And I don't know who said it. We don't have 10 years to do it anymore. Right? We can't wait 10 years. All right, I'll get it eventually. Let's get it fast. Amen? Which means, as seeing as I'm saying it, I mean, I have to get it fast. Hallelujah. Pastor Jim.